I'm reading to you. I want to continue to look at 2 Timothy. It's one of those wonderfully encouraging letters of the Apostle Paul. In a sense, continuing with the theme of last week. So verse 3, 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Our text, following that ashamed theme, is from verse 12, the second bit. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. The verse we are looking at tonight is the key verse that Martin Lloyd-Jones uses as a basis for his book, I Am Not Ashamed. That is the verse that he uses. Now, he wrote about 50 years ago, but he bases his whole book on 2 Timothy on that particular verse, verse 12b, that we just read. And, of course, you can't help, when you hear the words of that text, to think of the song that we'll sing later on and which we sang last week. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known. To me, that's one of those nostalgic hymns. I can remember my mother singing that hymn 30, 40 years ago in a choir in our church in Queensland. And so every time I hear the song, I think of that choir singing it and the conductor and about 30 or 40 singers, and sort of puts a smile on my face. The lyrics go like this. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeem me for his own. Is it possible to... Yeah. And then the refrain, which is our text. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. J.B. Phillips paraphrases those words this way in his translation of the Bible. Yet I am not in the least ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have believed. I have placed my confidence, and I'm perfectly certain that the work he has committed to me is safe in his hands until that day. Now, I just want to think about being ashamed, and I mentioned some of this last week, but I just want us to think about it. Do you have particular instances in your life where
Oh, that's going to be terrible.
Put the towel in it.
Be like Chinese water torture, wouldn't it? So. Sydney Water Board's considering this week if it's going to turn on the desalination plant in Kurnell. So if the water drops to less than 60%, sort of be funny, wouldn't it, just to get underneath it, get a huge amount of rain, they spend $1 billion fixing it up, and doesn't matter. It's just how my mind works sometimes. So sometimes in your life, when you recall events, you can feel a particular kind of shame. Things that you did and they were embarrassing, you look back on them and you sort of can nearly blush all over again. I certainly can think of that. I think if you, say, tell a joke and it goes down like a lead balloon and everyone looks at you strangely, you might think of that all over again 5 years from now and sort of get a bit hot under the collar all over again. There are things in your life that are like that. They cause you to feel ashamed. They're cringeworthy moments. Sometimes, in the past when Australia had talent, that show, Australia's Got Talent, sometimes you see the worst acts, right? And just watching them makes you feel ashamed or shame or cringeworthy. You nearly go, oh, how in the world could they think they have talent, these people? Now, I just thought I'd put a bit of a clip on in a minute, but the Meryl Streep, that famous actress, played a woman called Florence Foster Jenkins in a film that Marion and I watched a few years ago. And this woman thought she had talent to sing. What she heard coming in her mind was was all perfectly in tune. And yet when people heard her, she was flat, she was off, and so on. I thought I'd just do it for fun, so just forgive me for that. So if it works, that would be great. Could you tap a few times and see if it works? Growing up, my grandmother sang as a soprano, and it just brings back memories of sitting next to her as she held the note longer than everybody else in the church. And we used to just the whole family shrink lower in our seats, and just she was always holding on that note as a soprano. And if there was another soprano in the church, they would be in competition with each other. And as a child, it's one of those things that it just causes you to cringe. We feel shame in different circumstances. Like I said, you can sometimes feel ashamed. You're sort of ashamed for another person. You feel shame about some of the things you've done. When I first got married, someone accused us of something. I can't even remember the details of it. And I said, oh, that wasn't me, that was Marion. So I was just married for a year and I said, that was Marion, it wasn't me, as if passing on the buck. And then I always felt ashamed about that because I thought it sounded very much like Adam and Eve. it was this woman you gave me, you know. And I think to myself, when you get married, it's different, isn't it? You have to take responsibility for each other. It's not just blaming each other. You feel a sense of shame about that. Sometimes you feel a sense of shame because you accuse someone of something. And you're quite loud about it and you confront the person and you've got the story completely wrong. And you discover that all your information is wrong. And you feel, when you think back about that moment, how you made that accusation, you feel a sense of shame. Often, I think, shame goes with trusting the wrong person. You might be in front of someone, other people, and you're defending a particular character, male or female, you're just defending them, saying they're not like that. And then the facts come out and they are like that, immoral or corrupt in some way, and you feel a sense of shame. You defended someone that wasn't worth defending, and you feel a bit disappointed by that. I wonder how it was in Germany after the war. You might have been someone that voted for Adolf Hitler in 1933. You might have thought to yourself, he's going to redeem Germany out of the Depression. And you're all enthusiastic for him and you're waving your hand and saluting. And then after the war, 1945, all the information comes out about concentration camps and millions of people dying. You know that Hitler has not brought honour on your country but absolute destruction. And I wonder if you ever feel like a sense of, if they would have ever felt a great sense of shame in who they voted for in 1933 when the elections were on. This is another one that sometimes causes shame, is if you're conned out of money. So you've been told about a get-quick-rich scheme, and you put $1,000 into it, maybe Bitcoin at the beginning of the year or something, last year, only to find out that now it's worth about 10% of its value from a year ago or something. And you don't want to tell people that. You don't mind telling people if you've made 100% of your money or 1,000%, it's not likely to tell people you've been conned into buying a car that's a complete dud or some property that's no good or something of anything that you've bought. You know, you feel a sense of shame, the fact that you got conned like that. Now, the Apostle Paul's in a jail. He's in a Roman jail. He's going to court. He's in a difficult situation. Do you think he ever felt a sense of shame in being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaiming the coming of the King? Do you feel that he ever felt a sense of shame as a supporter because he's in jail, things aren't going that well? He's proclaiming Jesus as King and yet he's in the emperor's prison. Do you think he ever felt a sense of shame in that? Well, our text tells us today that he didn't. He says this, for I am not, I'll just read it, so make sure I say it right. He says this, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. When Paul was in that Roman, in that Philippian prison that Michael read to us about in Acts 16, the verse that Michael didn't read, verse 25, is this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. There he is in prison. He's not ashamed of his fetters, in being in chains. He's not ashamed of being a prisoner for Christ. And he's in such a way, he's in such a state that he can even sing about it and offer praise to God. This is a person that, even though he's chained and fettered, doesn't feel ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ or the position that it has put him in. I've mentioned Bishop Polycarp before. He was, they believe, someone that John the Apostle taught, so maybe the second century. And Polycarp was dragged in front of the tribunal as a, we think, 86-year-old, but maybe people say, well, that was 86 years after his conversion, so maybe he's 106, but let's leave him at 86. And he says these words, because he was told to curse Christ and he would live. 86 years I have served him and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and Saviour? There was a guy too, not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would never deny his Lord. And I believe that this verse that we're looking at tonight is something that you and I have to take to heart and just hear over again, because we have nothing to be ashamed of because we are Christians. We might be attacked by atheists and agnostic people and people that promote evolution, all the isms there are in the world, but we have nothing to be ashamed of because we know whom we have believed, and we believe in the Lord God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have nothing to be ashamed about. Doesn't matter what the circumstances of life. People might laugh at us for something that we do or the moral stands that we take, but we say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us know the story behind the hymn, When Peace Like a River. And I'll just say it quickly again, just to remind you. It's a great hymn, often sung in churches, sometimes at funerals, When Peace Like a River Attendeth Our Way. And it was written by a guy called H.G. Spafford. He was a lawyer and he was married and he had four daughters. One day he took the four daughters and his wife to an American seaport because they were going, his family, he was staying in America on a trip across the Atlantic to Europe, where they were going to see the famous sites that you and I would go to as well. And halfway across the Atlantic, the ship his family was in was collided with another ship and it sunk. Now, his wife was rescued by a French boat and taken to France. And this was around the year 1890. And in those days, no mobile phones. She just simply sent a telegram. And these are the words that he received. All lost, I alone remain. What shall I do? Strangely, at the same time, there was a run on the banks and he lost all his money, just at the same time. They lost all his money, he's lost all his four girls. What does he do? He writes the words of this song. If he was ashamed of the gospel, what would he have done? Would he have written the words of this song? He would have just thought, God, if he exists, doesn't love me. Well, God has it in for me. He writes the words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, should be thou, hasn't it? Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Not ashamed of God, not ashamed of the gospel. I just can't imagine myself writing a hymn like that in those circumstances. But not ashamed of, because he knows whom he has believed. I know whom I have believed. John Calvin writes this. We should always remember that Paul was not philosophizing in the dark, but with the reality before his eyes. He was in a Roman jail, awaiting his own death, perhaps. And he's writing across the sea, the Aegean Sea, to young Timothy to encourage him in his faith. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, as we read this, I am not ashamed, is this: are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we ashamed of the Lord Jesus? Are we ashamed of God. Is God worthy of my trust? That's what we have to ask ourselves. So let me just look at the text. This is a very difficult text to translate in the Greek. The Christian Standard Bible has it this way: "But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day." But it's translated differently in the NIV and indeed in the song that we sung. "Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Just look at that. Entrusted to me, entrusted to him. That's where the sort of the main problem lies. Myself, I'm confident of the first translation more than the NIV. The great good word translation reads like this, God's word translation: "I'm convinced that he's able to protect what he has entrusted to me until that day." That's a more literal translation, but like I said, it's a very difficult text to get it absolutely right. So what was entrusted to Paul? I think it's just the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed because he knew who he had believed, and he was persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Paul is confident that God would guard the gospel, which had been entrusted to Paul, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. The gospel is such good news for sinners. There is no good news apart from the gospel. And Paul's convinced that God would always guard that, guard the gospel. And we're reading this 2,000 years later, and people are still coming to faith in God. So God, even through the ups and downs of so many centuries where the church was misled, where communism sought to destroy the church, through all the things that have happened, that God has guarded the gospel, and it still brings hope and life to so many people. And the gospel is simply God's love for you and me, placing all our sins upon Jesus, reconciling us to himself, ruling the world. That is the good news, the gospel. It's guarded by God. And Paul's convinced of that. He might be in a Roman jail awaiting to suffer death, but God will guard the gospel. It will go on without Paul. He's convinced of it because he knows whom he has believed. John Stott wrote this, and I just wanted to summarise it and changed a few words, but I just wanted to give you the heart of what he said. So we'll just put that on the screen if we can. I like the way he wrote it. There is great encouragement here. Ultimately, it is God himself who is the guarantor of the gospel. It is his responsibility to preserve it. We have seen the evangelical faith, our faith, the faith of the gospel, everywhere spoken against, and the apostolic message of the New Testament ridiculed. We may have watched an increase in turning away from God in the church as our generation abandons the faith. Do not be afraid. God will never allow the light of the gospel to die. The treasure is in brittle earthenware vessels, you and me, and we must play our part in guarding the gospel, but he himself is the final guardian, and he will preserve the truth. Aren't they encouraging words? That's what we believe. We know the one in whom we believe, and he himself will guard the gospel. I like this text from John 6. I've said to my family a couple of times, this is what I want read at my funeral and preached on, so that's why I like it. So who knows when it'll be used. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him.
You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? This is what I like. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. They were not ashamed of Jesus, were they? Or the message of Jesus. So again, do not be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to redeem. When you meet a person struggling with sin, failure in their own action, do we just put our arm around them and say, everybody makes mistakes? Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Jesus came and he died for sinners and for the guilt of our sin. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. It's not about, oh, we all make mistakes. We've got the gospel to bring to that person. When you meet a person that's just become a widow, what do you come to them with? What do you go to them with? So many people, if someone dies, don't say anything at all. They don't know what to say. But we're not ashamed of the gospel. We say, but your husband, your wife was a believer, and God is with us. And they've gone to a better place. That's the good news. We're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God into the world. We meet people that are going through terrible circumstances, difficult circumstances, and the only thing we have, there is nothing more, is the gospel. We don't go there with just platitudes of, she'll be right, mate. We go there with the gospel. Jesus is in control and he works all things out to the good. We don't always know his word, the way he works. We don't always understand it. But we know whom we have believed. You believe the gospel. And that gives us hope where there is despair. You know, people can come out with all their philosophies today. We live in an age, Stephen mentioned that this morning, where life has very little value in terms of, he mentioned an abortion law in New York, where full-term children in the womb can be aborted. And it makes one immensely sad when you hear that. I just feel it's a huge tragedy. We live in a world where the values that we had years ago, in terms of life and not stealing and what marriage is, are all up for grabs, it seems. You know, the whole world is sort of leaving all the foundation stones behind. But we know that the gospel will always remain. And the gospel is the only thing that gives people hope. People can change as many laws as they like. They can make the bad sound good and the good sound bad. But in the end, the bad is simply bad. And the gospel is the good news. There is nothing else. We have nothing to be ashamed about. I'm sure at times that you and I felt like we don't want to say something at the office or in the workplace. We're in the university. And perhaps at times it's not wise to do that. But brothers and sisters, there's no hope and no life apart from Jesus.